I can't pound this pulpit. It goes down if I do. So you're lucky. I have to make my points verbally. So I'm going to read the gospel text first because I'm really preaching on the Isaiah 60 text. So if you are using the bulletin reading, go to the next page. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And now turn to Isaiah chapter 60. It's in the bulletin. Might read a little bit more than the first six verses. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. And the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud, like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and from the Holy One, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste." Thus far the word of the Lord. There are two imperatives in this passage, the beginning of chapter 60. Verse 1, arise, shine. It's a double imperative. Two things you got to do. Arise and shine. And then in verse 4, it says, lift up your eyes and see. Lift up your eyes and see. So this is the double imperative of the passage. And this is what our obligation is tonight, to arise and shine, to lift up our eyes and see. But we have to see, from whence are we arising? What is the context of this looking up, of this shining, of this wonderful, beautiful passage? It is the darkness that is the context. The verse 2, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness, or a dark cloud, shall cover the peoples. Sometimes the earth is just the Hebrew word for haaretz, which can be the land. And so it can be the darkness shall cover the land, referring to the land of Israel, and thick darkness, the peoples, meaning the nations of the earth. I don't want to emphasize that too much, because generally the commentators agree that this darkness is a universal darkness. And that's the problem. How dark does it have to be, and how dark is it at the time that Isaiah is writing? Now, I believe in the unity of the authorship of Isaiah, and if you go back to chapter 2, you see this theme pop out. In chapter 2, verses, well, this wonderful passage, there we are. Chapter 2, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then a famous Christmas passage in chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. So we have the light of the countenance of the Lord, and the people coming to the nations, coming to Jerusalem, to Israel, right? There shall be no gloom, chapter 9, verse 1 says, for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And then verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. And so it's hard to stop reading Isaiah, especially you start at chapter 40. You just can't stop. And I have a hard time stopping. I said 6 verses, but I'm doing 12, right? It's hard because the gospel of Isaiah is so powerful. You think you're in the New Testament sometimes, right? Because we are in the New Testament, theologically speaking. This wonderful passage, this glorious passage, comes to a people in darkness. So it's like a mother who's fallen, who's missing her children, and she's like just so discouraged. She can't find them. She doesn't know where they are, and she's about to give up, as if in the desert. And then the voice says, get up. This happened to the mother of Abraham's other son, right? Ishmael. She was in the desert. She was given water. She was given light for her eyes, and she was able to feed her boy who she was about to let die. And the picture, if you go back a few chapters, chapter 56, 57, 58, 59, it's another mix of beautiful, glorious things and horrible things. What is so bad? Why are things so dark? In chapter 59, just before us, it says, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs, they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there's no justice in their paths, and they have made the roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in the twilight, among those in full vigor. We are like dead men. And it just goes on. Truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, if you start trying to straighten out, then you're picked on. Verse 15, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man. He wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation. So the Lord is pretty upset with the state of Israel. And Isaiah is predicting the time of judgment of the Babylonian captivity. He's writing even before the full Assyrian captivity, but he's writing about Cyrus in chapter 45. He's writing about the future of the return of the people. And so here, the people go back to the land, and prophetically, he's looking at that time, but still, things aren't that great. The temple's not been rebuilt. The people are divided. They've got enemies without and enemies within. It's a time of division. When anything you say is likely to be questioned by somebody else. Now, most of my life, I've been quite confident that I had the inside track, the inside scoop. I knew what was really going on. I could evaluate the situation in the world and assign praise and blame with clarity. Not excluding compassion, because I too have made mistakes, but knowing the bottom line, I could pretty much ride the crest of the wave and obtain a final outcome that was fitting. Ideological purity was the key to victory. Right understanding of the scripture and the theological truth would give assurance in crisis and confidence in a positive outcome. I'm still that way. Aren't you glad that you know me? Doesn't that help you a lot? I'm here to share the real truth for the real people. I want us to know, yes, indeed, you can be discouraged. Now, I have been fully convinced of things that I don't believe are true now. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been fully convinced of something that now you think is wrong? In the past, you were sure it was right? And you did a little research and you maybe had a change of heart, a conversion? You can talk with people today. Maybe many of you are in doubt. There's so many areas of tension in our world, even before this recent kerfuffle of the whatever's going on around us. I don't know what to call it. There were plenty of controversial topics. You know, I kissed dating goodbye, personally, but a lot of people didn't. Can you send your children to a public school and still be a real Christian? Probably not. We're on the eve of destruction, right? What are some of the things that divide churches? Some congregations, we visited a friend in State College over the weekend, and we've heard that there's some churches out there that have basically split over mask protocols. Isn't that pretty amazing? I don't know if that's an issue here. If it's not an issue here, then hallelujah. I hope you all have one mind and one heart. But I'm not going to tell you what to do about it. I wear this today because I had bronchitis, and if I start coughing, it's not COVID. I was tested. Okay. Don't be afraid, unless I caught it since, because who knows? It's all blowing around, and apparently you can catch it from somebody sneezing 20 years away. Right? Yep. Some people split over whether we can observe holidays or not, and over music programs. I've heard churches, people go to the church because they have a great music program. They have a great child's program. They have a great this or great that. And guess what? We go to 5 churches right now. One of them is because they have a special needs program for special needs people. And we have a special needs daughter. So we go there, but that's not our home church. But because services are staggered so much, we have lots of different options. And it's kind of neat. But maybe you're discouraged with not knowing whether you should get the booster shot or any shot, not knowing what the truth is about that, or about January 6th and all the crazy things. If you talk to one side, they're totally convinced in their own mind that we're being gaslit by the people who are examining January 6th. And the other side is totally sure that President Trump was gaslighting everybody. And if you don't know what gaslighting is, there's a whole movie about it, right? I didn't know what it was for years and years and years. Have you ever not been sure of something? Have you ever wondered? I hope that you have enough humility, enough sensitivity, enough understanding of your own sinfulness and inability to find the truth and just stumble upon it, that you're willing to listen to the other side, to listen long and hard to things you don't want to hear. It's very painful. If you switch channels, it's like your brain is being, you know, yanked out of your head. But it's worth doing. And it's important to listen with compassion to people who are fully convinced that the other people are just the worst things in the world, whatever side you're on. And I've seen a pretty healthy congregation where I know that there's people very diverse political views. And I think it's a pretty healthy congregation. I've seen other churches where you kind of have to, you know, check the right boxes when you come in the door. And I hope that we can draw people from anywhere, from a number of perspectives, from, in fact, other nations and tribes and tongues and religions, that we would be such an attractive people that they would see Jesus and be drawn, that they would see the offense only of the cross and not of our personalities or of our own commitment to other people's things. I carry water for lots of different people, different times, right? You ever do that? Carry water for somebody. It's their issue. They want you to go to the elders and complain about something. Say, oh, that's, you go to the elders. Thank you very much. I'll pray for you, but go talk to the elders. They want you to carry water for them. They want you to carry their burden. And we should bear one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians. But we should also try not to burden each other with our issues that aren't their issues. It's a dark world, Isaiah's writing to. It's a dark time. And guess what? The time of John, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and not apart from him was not anything made. And he came into his own, and the darkness did not overcome him. The darkness was there. First John says that the world is under darkness. Our passage here had darkness at noon in Isaiah 59. The same dynamic in Isaiah 9. Darkness. This world lies under the power of the evil one to some degree. But things are bad. You're discouraged. You're upset. How discouraged, how broken are we? How ready are you to give up, to cast in your lot? Because I think that's a real temptation for a lot of us, is to say you cannot know the truth about these things, whether they're spiritual, moral, civil, ceremonial, liturgical. It's easy to become discouraged and throw up your arms and throw up your hands. And that's why I started off with my little ironic confidence thing. Okay, because you know what? Truth is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why he commands us, you, to arise, to lift up your eyes, to look and to see, because the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now we can talk about the Epiphany celebration of the calendar, January 6th, the 12th day of Christmas. That's the idea of these three wise men, or the Magi, or not the three men, but the three gifts, and they come from the east. And it seems like at least a partial fulfillment of this passage where They shall bring gold, frankincense, and shall bring the good news and the praise of the Lord. They were seeking Jesus. They were seeking the newborn king of Israel, of the Jews. And they come to the king of the Jews, Herod, and they say, we're looking for the king that was newly born. We saw his star. And they have this wonderful combination of innocence and confidence. They guilelessly go to King Herod, this murdering scumbag. I mean, he has murdered his wives, his sons. He's a bad, 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 bad man. He's Herod the Great, great, you know, like Stalin the Great, Hitler the Great, great guys, great men. And yet greatly evil. And these wise men, these magi who are following a star, and maybe they're engaging in astronomy that we might think of as wrong, and maybe it was wrong, but maybe they were using what the Old Testament says at the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. They were created for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And they'd studied them and they knew something was going on in the sky. And they believed it and they followed it, and so it led them. So I think they might have had some special revelation based upon the fact that in Babylon, Persia, and that whole area, there's a remnant of Jews, and there's the Noahic covenant, there's a remnant of truth that was there for many generations, so that there's truth that they could understand, and that they're in line with Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, to whom Abraham gave tithes. They're in line with Moses's father-in-law, Jethro. They're in line with the Nahum and the Syrian that was brought to wash in the river and be cleansed from his leprosy. They're in line with Rahab. They're in line with the women that came from Moab, Ruth, and the grandmother of David. There always have been Gentiles, righteous Gentiles, that came to Israel in small numbers. But let's look at our darkness. Let's look at the problem that we have today. Is there's thick darkness. We don't know what we believe about so many things. Okay, so let's start with what we do know. Let's be like those Persian wise men, assuming they were Persian or Babylonian. What did they know and what did they do? They followed the truth that they had. They followed the star that was there for them. They followed the leading that was open to them. And we too must do that. And so let's rise. Let's get up. And what happens when you rise? The light comes and the glory of God shines upon us. The great benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face what? Shine. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance, lift up your eyes, and give you peace. And so this imperative, this double imperative to arise and shine, to lift up your eyes and to see, is given to a people that are discouraged at the time of the regathering of the people of Israel. A trickle had come back from Babylon, not a number of people. They were still waiting for more and more to come. And maybe the church today is in a state where, yes, there are many believers and many professors, especially in America and throughout the world, and there's wonderful missions going on. There's conversions happening in Iran. God is working. I think by the time the communist Chinese take over, I might have said this already, they're going to be a Christian nation. God's working in China. God's working in Iran. And we think, oh, no, America, we're in trouble. What if the West falls? The East will rise. We're not the kingdom of God. We're part of it. But God, I hope the West, I like the culture I was raised in, what little I had of it. I like it. I love it. I love America. I'm patriotic. You know? I get free coffee sometimes because I was a veteran. Right? That's how American I am, right? But if the West falls, if America falls, the kingdom of God is not going to fall. The kingdom of God is a rock that fills the whole earth. The victory of Jesus is assured. And yes, it may be a day of small things, but things have been bad before. And you know, back in 1950, you could have preached the same sermon. Even if, you know, Father knew best. Even if Father knew best and the culture wasn't as screwed up as it is today, There were Christians saying all the same things that I'm saying now. You know, there's people dancing and playing cards and drinking beer and in the pool hall. And some of them say that they're Christians. You ever heard about that? That's the kind of thing you might have heard. You might hear that today if you go some places. Christians drinking beers, right? It can happen. I've heard about it. It's getting so bad the Baptists are saying hi to each other at the bars, right? Okay. Presbyterians never got quite as caught up in that unless you were a certain brand of Presbyterian. Then you split the church over it because you're a teetotal Presbyterian. And I was a teetotal Presbyterian for a while, not by conviction, but by practice. Now I'm an alcoholic because my name is Alcoholic Anonymous Cali. I'm named after Alcoholics Anonymous. And so I try not to do any of that stuff. But anyway, it's not about beer. It's about rejoicing in what we see when we lift up our eyes. What do we see? The nations coming to Israel. The nations bringing the people. You shall see and be radiant. That verse, that word is only used here in Psalm 34. Be radiant, unashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord from trouble saved. Lift up your eyes and see. You're going to be radiant. You know what happens when you see God? Well, you die, or his glory starts to shine upon you. So Moses saw the face of God. He didn't see the face of God. We spoke to him as a friend, but he saw the backside of God. But he came down from the mountain after he got the Ten Commandments, and what happened? His face shone. And that was for the Old Testament, for the law. When we see Jesus, when we contemplate Christ, when we keep our eyes fixed on the heavenly places, as Colossians 3 says, you know, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. 1 John chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. It's worth getting it right. Let me look it up here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin. You walk in the light because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses as you continually walk in the light. So walk in the light. Let your light shine because you are looking at Christ. So you want to make sure that you know what you know that you know. Be confident and start your little island. As you are conquered by Jesus Christ, he plants a flag on that continent of your heart, and then he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And so the vision here is that the nations will come to your light. They come to the light of Israel. Israel was set where it was, Acts 17 says. It was set where it was so that men might see. They kind of had to pass through Israel to get from Assyria to Egypt or Babylon. You go through Israel. Israel was a shining and light. It was to be the lamp set on a hill. And so what happens today is we send missionaries out. But here, the image of the Gospel of Matthew is that the nations are coming to Jerusalem, to Jesus. And that's the picture in the Old Testament. So, you know, one of them might be convex and the other concave. One of them might be centrifugal and the other centrifugal. Centrifugal versus centripetal. The force of the gospel going forward has the effect of bringing people to the light that is in us. And how does that work today? I think it works primarily in families and churches where you see Jesus and you and your family love God, worship God, and people come into the context of that family and they're de-demonized, they're exorcised, they're delivered because they see Jesus Christ alive in a real situation. And that's the light that you can be. Yes, you can argue over masks and vaccines. You can argue over Trump and January 6th. You can argue about that and have a great time and hug each other and walk away because you see the same light of Jesus shining in that person. You see the perfect light of Christ. And you search for the truth about these things that are harder to know because we're all being gaslit by somebody. It's hard to know the truth about those things, but it's not hard to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who died and rose again. He is the one who's coming again. But meanwhile, we get to see the wonderful things. The flock's coming. The nation's coming. The people's coming. And the nations that do not serve Jesus Christ will perish. That's why he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's sending you out to bring people in, to go out and gather them and be like those kings or those wise men, those magi, to bring to Jesus all that you have, all that you are, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to be ready to be like the Son of God in suffering for others and loving others so much that you give your life on behalf of them. Well, you can't stop reading Isaiah. I hope some of you go home and pick up right here and read to the end, or pick up in chapter 40 and read to the end, or start if you want to be challenged. There's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Okay, so that means something, right? I don't know what, but you should read Isaiah. If you haven't read it, oh my goodness, you're missing out. Look at what the Lord says at the end of chapter 59. As he's talking to the servant and he's talking to the people of Israel. Verse 20, it says, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob who turn from transgression," declares the Lord. A redeemer's coming to those who turn from transgression. So if the light of Jesus is not yet your light, you need to turn from transgression. And then the Lord says this, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth." Now you go to read the servant songs, they're all about that, the word and the spirit. "The spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." That's a grandpa's verse, isn't it? That's a grandma's verse. That's a parent's verse. It's a child's verse because we're talking, you know, I had a grandma that prayed for me. I never met her, but I believe she prayed for me. And I had ancestors that prayed for me. And I don't think the story's over, this generation. Whether America survives or goes into civil war or not, hey, civil war was a great time of revival, the last one, right? We don't want it, but Jesus Christ is king. He's sovereign. Our sins deserve what we're getting. Our sins deserve being gaslit. Our sins deserve not knowing squat. His love for us is such that he overcomes that. He's no longer wanting to do that. He doesn't want to do that. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head and the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. And so he comes himself with his own right arm. Jesus comes and he destroys the work of the devil. He crushes the head of the serpent. And he arises, he ascends, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the word of God, and we go forth to bring the nations so that our children, our grandchildren, by covenant for many generations from this time forth and forevermore, don't have to fall away, don't have to go back into sin, and America can be called back. Be called to a Christ that we never acknowledged covenantally as fully as we should have. We don't need to go back battle days. We need to go forward to the good old days, the good coming days. Your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to look at Jesus? He has prepared us. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus said, I set this supper up so that we might remember him. Why do we do that? So we might look to him, to be fed by him, to show forth his name and his nature, to be his servants. So let's pray and then we'll stand to sing, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Stand up. Our Father in heaven, you are all glorious. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld your glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and nobody can resist your power. You have all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And Lord, you've given us freedom so we can turn our backs to you. But you will draw your people. You will effectively call. You will draw and you will save. And you will give the nations to yourself. All nations have been given to you. You've earned that right, Lord Jesus. Send your spirit into our hearts. Cleanse us from all sins. Purify our hearts that we might serve you to glorify your name, to go forth conquering and to conquer with humility as your servants, as those kings who have turned from our own pagan ways and have bowed the knee to King Jesus. Oh Lord, let us come to your light. We pray in your perfect name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Rise, my soul, rise.